Have you ever wondered why sin is so wrong? Like, what is it about sin that bothers God so much? It's not an arbitrary line in the sand or some random standard. I think sometimes we might feel that way. I know my children sometimes feel that way about my standards, right? Like, it's just some arbitrary, and sometimes it is. Don't tell them. All right, but, it's not like that with God with regard to sin. What is it about sin that bothers God so much? It's not even, the primary issue of sin is not even the destruction that it causes, although the destruction that sin causes is horrible. And we see it in relationships broken. We see it in crimes committed. We see it in broken communities and nations and wars. We see it in the very existence of death itself. And yet all those destructive consequences and those destructive results of sin, is as unfortunate as they are and as terrible as they are, they're not the primary issue of why sin is so offensive to God. At the end of the day, sin results from hearts that don't love God. And that is the biggest crime. A heart that doesn't love God says to God, you are not beautiful, you are not glorious, you are not worthy of my highest affection and devotion. There is another better way, and therefore there is another better God, is how it works out. And so the root issue with sin, again, it's not an arbitrary standard. It's the problem with it is that at the heart level, we refuse to love God in those moments. God created us to love him, to be fulfilled in his goodness, to be satisfied by his glorious nature, to walk by faith in him, to walk with him. And so every time we make a sinful decision, utter a sinful word, harbor a sinful thought, we're just not loving God. And by love here, we don't just mean an emotion, like the Hollywood definition of love. We mean a passionate commitment to what is truly beautiful. A passionate commitment to what is truly beautiful. So we're gathered here for worship. We singing about, these songs are so great. We've been singing today, just really exalting God and his saving work. And at the same time, acknowledging our need for sin, especially as we have the Lord's table. You know, Pastor Jesse actually, he actually thinks through the songs, believe it or not, right? He chooses songs based on what we're going to be doing in the service. And so we know we're going to the Lord's table. So we're going to sing songs that acknowledge our sinfulness. And maybe, just maybe, there's a few skeptics, right, among us, or maybe we have a little skeptical side of our own heart that might just say, you know what, I get it, but really, like, all the acknowledgement of sin, are we really that bad? Because I haven't done any of the big stuff, like murder or be a Red Sox fan. Like, I haven't done that, the really bad stuff. I can tease because I'm not a Yankee fan either, so... No, I mean, it's sometimes, though, isn't that how we think, though? We rank sin on a scale of the destructiveness of it, and we think, well, like, that's why there's such a thing in our culture as a white lie, right? Where, oh, it doesn't really cause any damage, so it's not as bad as a lie that causes a lot of damage. And like I said, I haven't done the murder, I haven't committed adultery, I haven't done these, massive grand theft or, whatever, white-collar crime, pilfering millions off of people's retirement accounts. I haven't done any of that stuff. So isn't it a little overkill? Well, that kind of thinking is informed by a misunderstanding of the root problem of sin. Because we don't define sin by the destructiveness of the consequences of it. We have to define sin by what causes it. A heart that doesn't love God but loves someone or something else. The prophet Hosea, up to these last five chapters, or five and into the beginning of six, he has confronted idolatry consistently in the people. And he's done so for us as well. We've benefited by the Spirit of God through these words where he challenges us that to worship any other god, whether it's money or achievement or family or whatever it is, that when we do that, we are sinning and being unfaithful to God. And he's talked about some of the sinful acts and sinful attitudes that result from that idolatry. But really, all those acts and all those words and all those things, those deeds, they're just symptoms of the heart issue. Broken hearts that don't love God are the problem. Right? Broken hearts, hearts that don't love what we're supposed to love, broken hearts are the problem. So what's the big deal about broken hearts and what can be done about it? Well, let's find out right here in Hosea chapter 6, starting again in verse 4. So we have this call to repentance that started in verse 1, and we went over that last week, the primary thought there, to come, let us return to the Lord because he is gracious. I mean, he's wounded us in acknowledging our sin and confronting our sin, but he is gracious. And so, you know, that's the real positive. And Josh, I think, helped us walk through that in a very helpful way last week. Well, here we hit verse 4, and we get a little bit of parental frustration from the Lord. It's in the first half of verse 4. Watch it. He says, "What am I going to do with you, Ephraim? What am I going to do with you, Judah?" Parents in the room, have you ever thought this about, don't raise your hand, it's embarrassing. Yeah, I mean, he's like, Ephraim remembers the northern kingdom, Judah's the southern kingdom, this is all of Israel. What am I going to do with you? Because I've confronted your sin, and I have laid bare to you the fact that not only is your sin a problem, but that I love you and I have graciously provided a way back for you. Just return to me. And you won't. It's just unfathomable. What am I going to do with you, Ephraim? What am I going to do with you, Judah? Notice the honing in on the problem, though, in verse 4. Hosea writes, "Your love is like the morning mist and like the early dew that vanishes." Your love, just gone. Now, this isn't the garden variety word for love in Hebrew. It's a special word that refers to God's relationship with his people, or in this case, God's people's relationship to him. It's a word that communicates this, again, passionate commitment to love God and to live in light of that love. So there's the vertical component, the Israelites' relationship to God, and then there's going to be a horizontal component as it plays out in their relationships to others. So we're going to see that unfold in the text today. The truth is, this is how the law in the Old Testament functioned. It starts off with, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord your God, the Lord is one." The base foundational component of the law is Israel, love God. And then there's this whole explanation of, now this is what it looks like to love God as you relate to your neighbor, as you relate to your spouse, as you relate to your boss, as you relate to other nations, right? All of these different components of life. So the vertical issue, how do we relate to God? And then that horizontal issue of how do we relate to others? Here, Hosea's, you know, expressing the Lord's heart, "What am I going to do with you, Ephraim? What am I going to do with you, Judah? Your love, your faithful love, your covenant faithfulness," right? That concept, your devotion to the Lord, it's like the morning mist. It's gone. It's gone. The Central Valley in California, not far from where I grew up, where my brother lives now, they have fog warnings all the time because it's always, you know, in certain times of year, there's always a big fog issue. But the thing is, if you're going to go to the beach that day, you can't judge it by the fog because the fog is going to burn off pretty quick. So go to the beach, right? I mean, here, that, you know, that's a positive. It's a negative here. The Lord says, "Your love for me is like that fog." It's like, oh, look, there it is. And then, oh, I look back a minute later, it's gone. And I think we can all resonate with that. Where we have these moments where, yeah, we expressed a heart of devotion to the Lord, but then 20 minutes later, we're dealing with that person at work. You know that person, right? The one that derails you. Or you're dealing with that one kid. Again, don't name names, right? You're dealing with that one family member. Or that thing happens, or, you know, you're on that one freeway at that one spot where everybody tries to merge at the last second and cut in on you, right? That's a New Jersey thing, right? It was created in New Jersey, that move. But the Lord says, and what he means is your love for me. The Lord says, your love for me is like the morning mist. It's just there, but then it's gone. That's the problem. What am I going to do with you? Verse 5. "This is why I have used the prophets to cut them down. I have killed them with the words from my mouth. My judgment strikes like lightning." Let's just talk about this verse here. First of all, the Lord says, this is why I had to send the prophets. The prophets' job, they were messengers from God to the people. The prophets' job was to confront sin. It was an unfortunate job description, right? You get to show up to the king, or you get to show up to the people, and you get to tell them all the things they're doing that are wrong and tell them what's going to happen as a result, right? And that was the prophet's job. But because God loves his people, he wasn't just going to let them love other gods. You catch that? He wasn't going to let them just chase other things instead of him. And so in verse 5, this is why I've used the prophets to cut them down. He doesn't mean literally. He means cut them down in the sense of confront sin. I have killed them with the words from my mouth. Do you realize, and it's just so important, that, you know, often we're in a culture that so values opinion, and maybe on our best day that's a positive thing, but many days that's a negative thing because we don't differentiate between God's word and our word. And so God says, I had to send the prophets. This is my word that I sent to cut you down because you need to see the sinfulness of your sin. And so I had to send these hard words. And Americans are awesome at reading the parts of the Bible that they like. Right? Ephesians. Oh, what's not to love in Ephesians? There's one little thing about being dead in sins, but it's only like 2.5 verses. And we're past it, right? Right? We love those parts of the Bible. We love Romans 8. There is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. What about Romans 3? There is none righteous, no, not one. Of course, Paul took that from Isaiah, but nevertheless, the Lord has to send the word of confrontation because he loves us and he cares about who we love. So I just want to, this is a little side note here, but I just want to encourage you that maybe there are some parts of God's word, like Hosea, that you travel, you don't frequent as much, right? The road less traveled. And maybe there would be good benefit to your soul by reading some of these other parts of God's word and allowing him to confront you on some of your sin that maybe you're just not aware of and not dealing with. That's not a negative thing. That's actually a positive thing. At the end of verse 5, my judgment strikes like lightning. This is difficult to translate. It might be a little bit more clear. My judgment shines like the light. I think that's maybe a little better. The idea is not that God's judgment comes quickly. The idea is that God's judgment brings light to the darkness. And so I'll use an analogy in cleaning up, you know, the house. You know, we're working on some things and we have a couple of closets in the basement that tend to be used in horror movies, right? You know these closets, you know, where there's no light in there and you don't know what bugs are, you know, and the cave crickets. Yeah, no, I can't. So, you know, it's like, you're just going, you know, so you get all suited up with all your whatever and you're ready to go in there and do battle, right? But the thing is, when you get in those, you know it's in there, but it's dark, right? You know it's in there. But man, when you turn the light on in there, it's like, ah, that's what's in there. That's our hearts. You know, it's created to love God, and yet when the light's on, it's like, ah, look at what I love instead. Look at who I love instead. The evidence of a broken heart is failure to love God and failure to love people. And so we can look around and see the signs everywhere. We see it in our relationships. We see it in our culture. And yes, God sent the prophets to confront broken hearts, to address the problem, not just of what we're doing, but of what we love. I think this is the most fundamental misunderstanding of the message of the Bible and of Christianity. People think, well, it's just like a religion. We want to behave better, right? We want to stop cussing. We want to treat people better, be nicer. And that's what religion's all about. And we want to do good things, you know, and all that. So that's what religion's about. And I would say that maybe is what true religion produces, but that's not what it's about. It's not about just changing your behavior. It's not about just behavior modification or sheer willpower, right? Discipline, just doing what's right. The root problem is that our hearts are broken and we don't love God. Our love is like the morning mist for him. And verse 6, I think, really just brings this to crystal clear expression for us. And it's one of the most important verses in the Old Testament. I'll explain why in just a moment, but watch verse 6. The Lord speaking here through Hosea, he says, "For I desire faithful love and not sacrifice, the knowledge of God rather than burnt offerings." Two parts here in this verse, they both essentially express the same thing. It's the same word for love here that was in verse 4. It's translated faithful love, but it's the same word. It's the same word in Hebrew. For God says here, quite literally, I want you to love me. I don't really care about the religion thing. It doesn't mean what we do is not important. More on that in a moment. But he's saying, if you think for a second that you going through all the religious motions here, offering the sacrifices, right? If you think that's going to solve the problem, he says, you're mistaken because I don't want that. I want your heart. It's not like I'm short on cows or meat. Or whatever, or the grain offering, right? I don't need that. What I desire, the Lord says in verse 6, I desire faithful love. That passionate commitment to pursue Him, to value Him, to chase after Him. Ritual faithfulness means nothing without spiritual faithfulness. The second part of verse 6, so for I desire faithful love and not sacrifice, the knowledge of God rather than burnt offerings. Here, faithful love and the knowledge of God are expressing the same concept. Here, he doesn't just mean theological, like textbook knowledge of God. He means a real knowledge of God that changes who we are. The crazy thing about faith is that the more you learn about who God is, the more you love Him. And so here, God says, I desire faithful love, not sacrifice. I desire knowledge of God, that you would know me and love me more and live in light of that knowledge. I need that. I want that more than burnt offerings. And so we have to understand, again, ritual faithfulness means nothing without spiritual faithfulness. So sin isn't a performance issue. It's a heart issue every time. It's an affections issue. Affections is an old English term. So some of you hang out with my friends, the Puritans, you might recognize that term. It refers to emotions plus knowledge resulting in desire. It's not just emotion. An affection's not just emotion, because you know emotions come and go. It's an emotion that's actually filtered through your knowledge, where you say, you know what, yes, I love that because, and you could like name reasons why you love that, and therefore I want to chase after that. It's a big concept, but that's the problem with our hearts. Is our hearts, we should say, wow, I love God. I know more about God. I love God more. I want to pursue God and be faithful to God, right? That's what God desires, faithful love, knowledge of God that is expressed in the vertical love for Him and then horizontal impact with others. And yet, what do? We love things. It's just not Him. We have the reasons. Oh yeah, I love this because, and then we chase after that. Now we usually don't think about it systematically like that. But then we make decisions to go and chase after, run after these things. This concept in verse 6 is so important. The Lord Jesus quoted it twice in the Gospel of Matthew. I would imagine He quoted it many more times. Those are just the times that were recorded for us. In both of those cases, He quotes it in Matthew 9 and 12. In both of those chapters, He's addressing the issue of spiritual hypocrisy in Israel. Because people that offer sacrifices but don't love God, the word for that is hypocrisy. They're a hypocrite. People that go to church but don't love God, the word for that is hypocrite. People that write checks to the church but don't love God, that's a hypocritical act. People that read their Bible thinking they're earning favor with God, not because they love God and want to pursue Him in His word, the word for that is hypocrisy. And Jesus, He grabs this concept out of Hosea and He puts it to use in His teaching in Matthew, confronting this very issue of the heart. There were people hearing Jesus' teaching who didn't think they needed to repent because they hadn't committed any of the big sins, just what we were talking about earlier. And so Jesus is saying, repent and believe the gospel, repent and turn to me. And they're going, I'm not really feeling it. I mean, I haven't done the big stuff. I mean, yeah, there are some people I know in my neighborhood that need to repent. Jesus, let me give you their address. You need to go see these people, right? These people are the problem. But there were very, very religious people doing very religious things who thought, I have no need to repent. And so Jesus quotes Hosea chapter 6, verse 6. He says, don't you get it? God doesn't want your religious ritual. He wants your heart. The message this morning is Jesus came to fix our broken hearts. And of course, I don't mean sad hearts. Hearts that love the wrong thing. Jesus came to fix our broken hearts. Now, we talk a lot about Jesus dying to pay the penalty for our sins, which He did, which is awesome and very much needed, right? But do you realize that Jesus didn't only die to pay for your sins? He also died to fix your heart. When you put your faith in His death and His resurrection, it's not just that your sins are forgiven, it's that your sins are forgiven and He lays claim to you. He has adopted you into the family. He has given you a new master. Sin is no longer your master, and now he is your master, right? He has laid claim to you, redemption. He has purchased you for a price. And it's not just about paying your debt for sin. It's also about fixing your heart so that you would love him and pursue him. And you would stop loving the false gods, the idols that we create. Jesus died to enable us to love him and to love people. And he actually provides us with the means of walking by faith. More on that in just a second. Jesus came to fix our broken hearts. Why? Because broken hearts result in a broken covenant. Watch verse 7 as Hosea continues. But they is Israel, right? Ephraim and Judah, north and south. But they, like Adam, have violated the covenant. There they have betrayed me. Okay, if you pause right here. This is probably a play on words because Adam obviously could refer to the first man, Adam, which I think it does here in one sense. But it also refers to a place. There was a place named Adam in Israel. And it seems like because of the second half of verse 7 where it says, there they have betrayed me, it's a little bit of a play on words. He's saying, at Adam, they acted like Adam. At Adam, they acted like Adam. What did they do? Well, they violated the covenant. Now, just hold on. Just think about that. If you go back to the garden, Adam disobeyed God, right? He and Eve chose to do something other than what God had told them to do. But what Hosea says here is the problem with what Adam did, why he broke the covenant, was he wasn't faithfully loving God. It was a heart issue. He says, that what happened in Genesis 3, that's exactly what's happening in Israel in the 8th century BC. Oh, and by the way, that's exactly what's happening in New Jersey in the 21st century when we choose to disobey God. Like Adam, we violated the covenant. And here we betray him. He has another geographic example, verse 8. Gilead is a city of evildoers tracked with bloody footprints. Again, you don't get this one on bumper stickers as much as a Bible verse. Gilead is not a city, it's a region. This is kind of weird. It's like, oh, what's he saying here? Gilead is the region where the patriarch Jacob spent a lot of time. It's on the other side of the Jordan River. But there's a play on words here because the word footprints is actually from the same root as the name Jacob. It's the same root word there. And so probably what Hosea is saying is that, you know what, Israel? You've got all the bad stuff from Jacob, just none of the good stuff. You know, where Gilead, where Jacob was, and he wrestled with God. He actually submitted to God. It was actually in Gilead that his name was changed from Jacob to Israel, but you're more like Jacob, not so much like Israel. Why? Because you're a community of evildoers. See, now it's the vertical problem has now resulted in horizontal issues. And now, in this city of evildoers, it's tracked with bloody footprints. The whole community is a spiritual crime scene, right? That's what's going on. Why? Well, you got to learn to obey. No, you got to learn to love God. Why don't you just do what's right? Well, why don't you just love who is right? And then we'll do what's right. A third geographical example, verse 9, and this one, it's just really, it's a tragic image. Like raiders, right, who wait in ambush for someone, a band of priests murders on the road to Shechem. They commit atrocities. So instead of a roving band of murderous thugs, you have a roving band of murderous priests. These are the people that are supposed to be leading the people in loving God. And knowing who God is and faithfulness of the covenant to the Lord and faithfulness living out the covenant with others. And instead, they're murdering people on the road. Why Shechem? Well, Shechem is the town where Levi, the father of that tribe, actually committed a horrible act of vengeance in revenge for a crime committed against his sister Dinah with Simeon. And so it was where the guy that's the father of the priest did a really terrible, horrible thing. I'm just going to leave it at that. But Hosea says, that's us. Even our priests are murderous thugs. Verse 10, I've seen something horrible in the house of Israel. Ephraim's promiscuity, spiritual promiscuity is there. Israel is defiled, worshiping the false gods. Oh, by the way, a harvest is also appointed for you, Judah. I think he adds verse 11, the first half there, because he thinks maybe you're reading it and you start thinking, yeah, Ephraim, Israel, the northern kingdom, they're a bunch of chumps. I mean, they deserve it. They've earned this. But Judah, we're a little better. And then verse 11 is like, oh, harvest. By harvest here, he means a judgment harvest, like with coming with the sickle, you know, going to cut down the crops kind of a thing. He says that harvest is also appointed for you, Judah. So not so fast, right? Not so fast. We break the covenant because we have broken hearts. And what was true of Israel is true today. So often we see the destruction on the horizontal level. We look around, we see people treating each other terribly. We see families fall apart. We see crimes committed at work or stealing or this. Or we see people mistreat each other in school and abuse and this and that and the other. We see all these different components of sin, sexual immorality. We got unfaithfulness. We've got angry words, bitter words, tearing each other down. We see all of that. And it's like, oh, we got to put out this fire, put out that fire, put out this fire, put out that fire. But Hosea says, listen, you've got the problem all wrong. The problem's here. We break the covenant because we have broken hearts and we don't love God. And therefore, we don't love others. Broken hearts result in broken relationships and broken communities. And so here, nestled into Hosea, there is this clear explanation of really all of the brokenness that we see on this planet. And Jesus came to fix that problem. He came to redeem broken hearts. This is promised even in the Old Testament. Just consider a couple of these prophecies here. Ezekiel 36:26. The prophet Ezekiel says, speaking for the Lord to Israel, I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you. I will remove your heart of stone, your stubborn heart of stone that refuses to acknowledge sin. I will remove that and I will give you a heart of flesh. This is called the new covenant. It's referred to in Jeremiah chapter 31 as well. And we read it this morning for the Lord's table. But when Jesus was establishing that Lord's table observance with his disciples, he held up the cup and he said, this is the cup of the new covenant of my blood. It's the new covenant. It's this covenant, the one where hearts are now going to be exchanged and stubborn, rebellious hearts are exchanged for humble, contrite hearts. Pastor Jesse read for us Psalm 51. God doesn't want the sacrifice. He wants the broken and contrite spirit, this heart that acknowledges our sin and says, Lord, I've broken the covenant because I don't love you. Help me love you more. Forgive me. Lord, I've committed this deed. I said these words. I've had this attitude. I'm not loving them because, Lord, I'm not loving you. So forgive me. Jesus came to fix our broken hearts. This is why the Holy Spirit is so crucial to the ministry of Jesus. Because without the Spirit, we got no hope. Because if you came here this morning and I said, you have a broken heart, like you need to fix it, that'd be like, and I'd say, go home and fix it. That's like you going to the doctor, the doctor saying, listen, you've got four obstructed arteries there, and so why don't you go home, all right, and get the cleanest knife you have, all right? And do you have any Band-Aids? You might want to get some gauze. Yeah, and you're going to just, I'm going to give you a PDF with the instructions here. And you're just going to perform, if you have your spouse around, maybe she could do it. But we're going to perform heart surgery, but you can just do it on your own. No. The message, Green Pond, the message is not go fix yourself. The message is Jesus came to fix our broken hearts by removing our heart of stone that refuses to repent and putting in us a heart that will acknowledge our sin. And the Spirit of God is what actually enables us to repent. He's the one that pokes and prods and says, you were wrong to say that. You were wrong to do that. You were wrong to think that way. You're wrong to keep having that attitude. And the Spirit of God teaches us the truth and shows us how to walk by faith. If we walk by the Spirit, we have fulfilled the law. That's what Paul tells us in Galatians. And so yes, Jesus came not just to forgive you of your sins. You need that, but you also need a fixed heart. You need to love him. You've got to love him. And the truth is, that's the only way you can tell a true Christian from a fake. You can't tell it through church attendance. I keep records of your attendance in my office. I have a gold star chart. And when you come to first service, yes, you get a gold star, not a silver. So second service gets silver. Don't tell them I said that. But it's not like, church attendance shows that you're a Christian. No. Oh, I read my Bible. Okay, that doesn't show you're a Christian. I pray. Congratulations. The majority of the world prays. That doesn't make you a Christian. What makes you a Christian is that Jesus has not only paid for your sin, but he has fixed your heart. And so you have confessed your sin and you are growing in your confession of your sin and your pursuit of who God is and your love for God. I would just ask the question this morning because it's very important. When was the last time you could say that the Spirit of the Lord pierced your heart? Where you felt, man, I was wrong to do that. Or when was the last time the Spirit of God inflamed your love for God because you learned something new about him? Man, God is so good. I didn't even know about this part of his character, or I see it more clearly now. Jesus came to fix our broken hearts. My friend Jonathan Edwards said it this way. He said, the Spirit of God is given to the true saints to dwell in them as his proper lasting abode and to influence their hearts. The Spirit of God is gifted to you by Jesus to do what? To influence your heart. Because yes, you need to clean up your language. And yes, you need to treat your family better. And yes, you need to conduct yourself with integrity at school and at work. And yes, you need to pursue sexual purity. And yes, you need to not be abusive in your treatment of other people. And yes, you need to drive like a Christian, right? Yes, yes, yes. The only way to get there, the only way to get there is to fix the heart. Because it's not about so much you doing the wrong stuff, it's about you loving the wrong stuff or loving the wrong person. Jesus came to fix our hearts. Now, maybe you're here this morning and you're thinking, well, I've never felt any of that. And I would say to you that today is a great day for you to become a Christian, to repent of your sin and to put your faith in Jesus, who died to pay the penalty for your sin, yes, but he also died to redeem you, to rescue you. My friend Spurgeon said it this way about this very passage. He said, very simple is the way of salvation. Very plain is the road home. The chapter, Hosea 6, begins with it. Come and let us return to the Lord. I would beg you, return to the Lord today. He is gracious. And even though we don't love him the way we should, he loves us. And that is the heart of the gospel. Before we do, we must love. That's why Jesus came, to fix our broken hearts. Would you pray with me to that end? Lord, we thank you for the gospel. We mourn the consequences of sin. And Lord, help us to mourn our own sin. Lord, it may be an unusual request, but we ask that you would wound us with words of confrontation over our sin. Show us the areas of our hearts that are still chasing and loving idols. Lord, don't allow us to be content in the love of those false gods. Bring us to our knees. Convict us. And Lord, change our hearts. We praise you for Jesus, who did die so that we could be forgiven of our sin. We also praise you for Jesus equipping us with the Spirit who changes our hearts. We praise you for this new covenant where you take out of us the heart of stone and you put into us this heart of flesh that will respond to you. Lord, we confess that we could never have done it ourselves, but you are merciful and you have had mercy on us. And so we thank you for that truth. Lord, if there's anyone here who hasn't yet come to faith in you, I pray that you would shine the light of the gospel in their hearts today, that they would see their sin, but they would see your love as even greater. Lord, we also confess that in many of our days, we struggle here on the horizontal component of just dealing with people, making sinful choices. And so we ask that you would help us not to just have better willpower or determined to do the right thing, but help us to love you more, and therefore we will love others. Fix our broken hearts, we pray in the name of Jesus, our Savior. Amen.